to where we were staying. It was about 3.5 days to travel to get where we were going. We'd stay, and then we'd get up, have breakfast about 6:30 in the morning, and about 7:30 we'd head out 2 hours down the mountain. We'd drop about 3,000 feet of elevation. We weren't going that far, really. We were going down, we saw the dirt road down the mountain, holes, rocks, all that. We get to where we were going. We had a church that we worked out of from that area. Josh and John got to go a little farther on down the road, 45 minutes, hour, hour and a half, even beyond that. Now, as you saw from the pictures, they're from a remote area. And so we might have a couple of huts here, and it might be 2 miles of walking to get over there. But you were a part of that. We're thankful for you, church, sending us. And so what you're going to hear is in the midst of, once they got us to a spot, they put us out with our translator. We just started walking until you found somebody to share with them. So what you're going to hear today is some of those accounts and what God did. Thank you.
He spoke pretty good English. I was very surprised how good he could speak, but we're going along and Rex would present the gospel, Noah would present the gospel, and then my turn would come up. But while we're walking, I mean, like Ricky said, it takes 2 miles to get to another village, and so you have a 30-minute walk. And so he asked. He said, I just wonder, I broke these all down, because I wonder how people in the Old Testament talk to God, and to me it seems that he answered their prayers more than they are today. And so I said, well, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? He said, I don't know nothing. When you said Holy Spirit, he said, that's the first time ever came to me. And I said, well, that is an amazing gift that believers have, and that's what connects us to God, and that is the greater gift that we have than people in the Old Testament. He was like, well, how did it happen? So I said, okay, I'll take you back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfectly, body, soul, and spirit. But when they ate from the tree, they died. And I said, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually, and that is what broke us and separated us apart from God. Because to be connected to God, we have to have a spirit. And he was like, okay. And we walked 30 minutes, and he rambled on about not knowing what it is. And we come to this next part, and he asks, he says, okay, so how did God communicate with people in the Old Testament? And I said, well, the way that I know it is that he put the spirit upon those people. And he was like, upon them? What do you mean? So for me, I remember as I wrote down all preacher scriptures, so I won't get them wrong, but the first one I asked him, I said, Moses, and so I said, okay, let's do it. And I just popped in my head, and I know, I said, let's go to Numbers. And so I took in Numbers 11, and we were reading the whole scripture, and I said, well, right here in 16, 17, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, the officers over them. Bring them to me in the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take the spirit that is upon you and place them on the people. And so he was kind of confused. He didn't know what he was talking about. He's like, well, do you know any other scriptures? And I said, yeah, I kind of know another one. So I took him to Judges. I took him to Judges 3. And we're talking 3:9-10. And I say, I'm telling him, I'm trying to explain this passage and what everything's going on. But I said, if we look right here, this is another place where God puts the Spirit upon people. I said, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. And for me, when I told him that, he kind of understood it a little better. He knew that in the Old Testament that the Spirit was within everybody, that God did actually work upon them. And then we're just walking and we're talking, and he's kind of still a little confused. He's like, well, if they were upon them in the Old Testament, how do we have it now? I say, well, that's the amazing gift. We have it within us, and it cannot be taken away if you're a believer in Christ. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, are you familiar with the story of Nicodemus? And he said, no. And these are his exact words I read. He said, no, I have not. Please tell me. And so I said, okay, well, let's go to Scripture. And so we go to John 3, which is, that's not John 3. We go to John 3, which is the story of Nicodemus and the new birth of him. And I'm going through the whole story and explaining him the story of him. You have to die to become a newborn. And so I wanted him to make sure that he knew 5 and 6 were the main reason about this passage, because it says Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I told him, I said, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and that's how you are connected with God, and that's why we have a more powerful connection with the people in the Old Testament. And it was so amazing to see God work in his life, because it was like instantaneously. I mean, he said, can we pray? And I said, yeah, we can. We want to pray about it. He said, I want to pray. And so he dropped down on his knees, and he started praying in Swahili. And I didn't know what he was saying, but I could understand that it was the same stuff over and over. And I asked one of the other interpreters, I said, what is he saying? He said, he is saying that God, please serve says, man, please stop. Can we talk to you for just 1 minute? And she's like, I really have to go. I'm sorry, my husband needs water. And we're like, wait a minute, girl, just 1 minute, please 1 minute. And so I'm like, John, can I do it real quick? And he's like, yeah, just go ahead. And I presume the gospel is in like 45 seconds or a minute. And she dropped her bucket and she said, I'll wait a second. She started sitting on this.
And that was pretty awesome to see that. I mean, just how fast that was.
House and three teenage boys. John's like, since they're teenagers, I'm just gonna do it. I said, okay, I'm gonna try something different. Justin probably wouldn't have said to do it, but it's a little playing trick. You're trying to get the little kids to act like it's a paper airplane. You say, this paper airplane is fast and strong, and it can go really, really far, and it gets this place to place, but it can't get us in heaven, so you rip it, and you make a rocket ship, and when you make the rocket, you say it's faster and stronger than a plane, it gets to the moon. And then what happens is when you rip it, you pop it out and it hits the cross. You say the only place in heaven, how to get there is through Jesus Christ. And when I did that to those little kids, I thought my interpreter was about to become a resaver because he started to And after that, the three young boys confessed, and we encouraged the older brother to strengthen his younger brothers in their faith and to walk with him. But every single time I had to present the gospel, I had to. That was me and John's experience together. It was awesome just walking around with him, getting to know him, his walk with the Lord, and his wife. Him talking about his wife was awesome, getting to know her story. But on the sixth day, or on Sunday, it was the day that I preached. It was kind of a shocker because 2 days before, I didn't know that I was going to preach. And yeah, another guy named Rick, he was like, okay, these people are going to preach. Ricky, John, and Josh. I'm like, oh, Texas people are going to preach. Okay. So I'm preparing my sermon for everything. We don't know how many people are going to show up, but I get about 70 to 80 people, and it's not even their children or people in the background. But it's just an awesome experience to see how they worship. I have videos of them lined up, jumping, running, I mean, just screaming, hollering, worshiping, and it's so awesome to see them worship that way and to be with them worshiping like that. For me, I felt called to preach on God's unconditional love towards them because they didn't really understand. They understood that God loved them, but they didn't understand how much He actually loves you. And for me to preach on that, to see their faces just light up and be amazed about how much He actually does love us and that He does forgive us for everything that we do. After I was finished, I gave it to Rex, the father, and he did the invitation. We had five older men come and confess their faith, which was awesome to see that. The one picture of me holding that man's hand on the PowerPoint, there was another one we took it with all the pastors, and we were getting ready to go, and he said, all the pastors can take a picture, and me not thinking that I'm not a pastor. And he said, Pastor Josh, can take a picture. And I said, no, I'm not a pastor. So that was pretty awesome. Before the trip, I kind of asked God, I said, I want you to work in my heart. I want you to show me something that I need working on. And coming back from the trip, I kind of understood that I let fear take over in my life. And I'm fearful that I don't know where I'm going to go to school or what I'm going to do with my life or if God has someone in my life for me. I don't know what to do sometimes. So it's very, very scary. But I feel like there's a lot of people who are in America. And everyone is scared of anything and fearful. But God has a plan for us and that He will lead us to where He wants us to be. And He's going to do it on His time, not on our time. But I have a story that I'd like to share. It's two stories that are really, really similar. But it kind of interprets the amazement of love and fear and the differences. But it's a mythology story, and it's about the sirens. And if you know about the sirens, they're these creatures that they lure you in with their beautiful voices, and they want you to come into them, and they kind of harass you once you get on their island, and they shipwreck you, and they kill you. The first story is the Book of the Odyssey, and it's about Odysseus. And he He knows that these sirens are going to come from him, and he knows that he's going to kill other people. And so he takes his crew and he makes them put wax in their ears. And when he puts this wax in their ears, he says that I'm the captain, so I have to be able to. If something goes wrong, I have to be able to steer the ship. And so he says, I want you to tie me up to the shaft. And if something does go wrong, I will break free and do something. But nothing happens, and you can kind of imagine when they start going through the sirens that this beautiful voice and this beautiful song that they're singing, that he's so hypnotized and he's struggling to get out, and he's yelling and he's screaming, he's like, please let me out. But his crew members can't hear him because they have wax in their ears. And then they finally pass through and they make it through. And the second story is the book of the Argonautica, and it's about Orpheus, and it's very similar, but it's got a little different in it. Because Orpheus knows that they're coming, but he doesn't have time to prepare for the sirens. And so the sirens actually start to sing, and his crew members start to actually jump overboard the ship, and they start to become hypnotized and lured into the place. And so but Orpheus knew that he was a musician as well, and so he takes out his lyre, which is kind of hard. And it says actually in the story that he actually played better music, so much louder and so much more beautiful, that it drowned out the music of the sirens. And his crew members knew that he was playing the music, they turned back and they went to go listen to his music because it was more beautiful. And so these stories sum up the theater and love, because a lot of us are like in the first story. When we hear this temptation, when we see the sin, we just tie ourselves up to our own Christian little belief, and we want to tie ourselves to a shaft, and we want to say that, oh, we're a Christian, but we want to go to the sin so badly. But Jesus is like the second story. Jesus plays so much beautiful music that when we hear it and we see it, we turn around and we go straight to him. It's so amazing that once you hear his music, once you see that Jesus loves you and he will encourage you for anything, there will be nothing that can tempt you, no sin that can make you want to turn away from him. He's just so amazing. I thank every single one of y'all for helping me with this trip, because if I didn't make this trip, I would not be changed the way that I am for this. And it was so amazing to just see everybody, that their love and their compassion for the Lord. Ricky and John are two amazing men that I got to share this whole story with. And I mean, John's probably about to come and give his little spare on it, but I just encourage you to not give in to the temptations. You know? I mean, look to Jesus and know that he loves you and he is more, and he will overcome any temptation or sin or anything. And I thank every single one of y'all for listening and for coming here today. And I know it's probably going to rain, but God is good. So thank you all.
The thing is that if we will sit and listen to what God started working its way. Kaylee really wanted to go on this trip. She prayed about it, and she wants to serve the Lord, so she wanted to go there and visit her kids. She's seen all the things that people have done. We listened to Rob Sherman talk about her trip. Listened to Brother Jerry talk about what his dad has done over there. So it was an honor to listen and say, okay, I'm going to do this. But it's also scary, because you got to figure out how to do it. I didn't go to learn about being a preacher. I didn't go to listen to all the things that made my brothers sad. I'm still a sermonist. But as you listen to what we are fed and developed in this church, you have all the tools to do what God wants to do. Whether it's at work tomorrow, whether it's at school this year, whether it's Josh on a boat fishing somebody. Heard a lot of stories about him and his bass boats. He's just a great Christian, but he's also a good fisherman too. So don't be afraid that you can't do God's work. The other thing is, I've got people at work like, wow, you gotta go get all those shots. How much is it gonna cost? Well, I've got a church that just keeps giving. So every time we went to write a check to go on this trip, Richard said, hey, wait a minute. Something's coming in, somebody's put this money here. So thank you for the bottom of my heart. Feeling the support for prayer. So people write checks, people pray. I've had people come up to me and say, hey, I'm praying for your one on this trip. What specifically do you want me to pray for? You know, I've had people say, here, write down what you want me to pray about. They put it on their wall at home, they go to their prayer closet and pray about it. I was walking on the way before we left. Down in that valley, there's a big lake down by the river. There's a dam, there's a little concrete bench. And sometimes I'll sit out there and pray. I'll sit in front of Jerry pictures all I do there. It's just a peaceful, quiet place. So I'm talking to God, and it's just, the sky's clear. It's like somebody was there and said, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm the one that's going to see you. You've got a Bible. I'm going to do what's there. I've gone before you. I've planted the seed. There's harvest coming, just like the Christians do. Don't worry about those seeds, malaria. We may be having a side effect right now. We're just over here last night. I was on that. Josh just told me. But you know, you're going to see the seedness. You don't have to worry about this stuff. God's there. He's done his thing. So it's really kind of fun when you sit back and you see what God's going to do and how he's doing it. But if you've never really sat and spent the time to get in the Word, pray about what's going on, and listen, you're missing so much. God's going to talk to you. So we were in Kenya, and I got in this van. Well, first of all, we get to this church area. It's in a city that's kind of like Joshua. It just doesn't have all the, you know, running water and all the fun things that they have to go to a well. There's little faucets, and they get their water and take it back home and cook with it. But they're happy about it. They don't care. They're not poor. They're not sad. They're not hungry. They have what they have, just like we have what we have. We just think stuff is more important. They don't. But we get out of this church. If you've never heard the term a hedge of protection, when we drive into it, there's all these little thorns, briars, and stuff that we would cut out of the pastures, built up in the fence. That's that hedge of protection we hear about in the Bible sometimes. It's just black and white when we get there. But we go walking, and you saw some pictures. We're just walking out into the town. And I got the privilege of being with a guy named Jack and a guy named, These Arkansas people, they say, okay, we've got these guys. Hey, John, you go with them. So, yeah, I went in, learned a lot about them. We go off into this town, and we go to these people that are just kind of gathered around a bunch of lights. And the interpreter says, this is a drinking spot. I'm like, okay, weird. There was no neon lights. There wasn't a little Budweiser sign there. But these men were just standing around, and we started trying to talk to them. The way it works over there, everything is about respect each other. They love people. They're kind of the holding hands to them. Once you got over it, it's kind of good because they're just showing that love. But the interpreter goes up and talks to these men. He says who we are, tells them what we're doing, asks them if they have permission for us to go and give them the gospel to talk about God. All three of them said yes. But you can see one of them drunk with some. The other guy is standing there, and he's all right. And there was another man standing there, and he was just as clear as day. But we start talking, and pretty episode. Bob starts off, he's been back for several times. He knew what was going on, and he was ready to go. He wanted to talk. And we're sitting there trying to explain. We're talking to a guy that's speaking in Swahili from English to Pokai, and then the Pokai person is trying to talk to the other people. So it's kind of a long, slow conversation. If you listen yesterday, Brother Gary gave the gospel, you hear him talking for his change. Same scenario. But the talk was going on, and one man is sitting there, and he's just looking at us. He reaches in his pocket, he pulls out, just looks like a little plastic bag, and it was the liquor. They sell their liquor in little bitty packs, tear it corner off and break it. It smells like rubbing alcohol in your teeth, and one of these idiots do it. It's a pill. But the man pulls it out, gets on his knees, tears it open, his horse on the ground, and he starts crying. And Bob's still talking, he's doing his thing, and one of the other interpreters, OCS, he's a pastor there, and he comes over and he starts talking to the man, and kind of starts trying to, like God said, you don't know what's going on, because they're talking, and I don't even hardly know anything about that, so trying to hear what they're saying doesn't make sense. But he said the man knew what he was doing was wrong, and he wants to turn from that and go to God. And it's because three men from America were sitting there talking about God. Nobody knew what was going on in this guy's life but the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So it's there. It's black and white. We see it. You know, we think about, you hear about it, you see things happening in lives, you see people get touched. But when you're there, it's black and white. It's not anything else that's going on. It's just the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he's trying to help a man understand what the Holy Spirit is. And then you can see it just like that. There was another time we were in my little village that I got to go to. So we leave that city area the next day, and it brought us down this dirt path. They call it a road, but I got pastures that are smoother than that. So we're cruising along, and there's camels walking in the wild, and every once in a while you see guys come off from the middle of the tree just standing there. Well, he's the shepherd. He's watching the animals out there every day. Get to a spot, the driver and the interpreter up there talking, and the next thing you know, we start going into it. It's like West Texas, the sea trees, briars, a little bit of grass. It's just like being home, basically, except there's different people there, really mud huts. But we go cruising for 10 minutes into the bush, and then they say, all right, here's where you're going to go preaching. I'm like, all right, this is pretty good. Didn't bring a gun. We start walking and we start seeing the mud huts. You know, you don't see it, and all of a sudden there's three over here, there's three over there. Somebody comes walking up out of the trees. So we went around this village area talking to people, and we got this one young man, he had to be 20 years old. He's just standing there, and he looks like what you see pictures of him in Africa. He's got sandals that say, Dunlop, they're made out of these tires. He's got a cloth wrapped around him, he's holding a shed. And, you know, he's there at his house with his three wives, the chickens, the goats, the cows are all there. And we're talking to him. He's got these little scar marks all over his arms. So we're just trying to open up a conversation. I asked him, I said, what are these marks? What do they mean? He says, well, those are the men that I've killed. And both by a group of translators, so it wasn't just black on that, but I'm like, all right. So this guy's turn to talk. He's like 7 foot tall, Arkansas. You know, he's starting to get the same. You know, there's a lot of materials you can use to give the gospel. There's your testimony, there's the Bible, there's the methods talking about the bridge. There's different tools you can use. And Jack was, he wants to sell, he just wants to go win his souls, period. He wants to give away everything he's got. He's a loving guy. And he's trying to do this, but he's getting the sentences all jacked up. So he's going back and forth. The interpreter's looking at him like, what? I'm thinking. He goes, man, I just looked for that. Sorry. But this young man standing there in Pokai says, just tell me about salvation. The word salvation wasn't used. Okay? So here's this guy who's a warrior who's fixed to go out to protect his cows. The Ugandans come over to steal their cows. They go over to steal cows and run it. It's still tribal stuff. So you're right in the middle of the ends of the earth. So he just flat out says it. The interpreter looks at us like, what just happened? And it's just, again, by the line, the Holy Spirit was in that man and said, come in that salvation. So you never know when your bullets are. So I get to go to Vegas in a couple of weeks. I've got friends I work with in Park City. So I have tools to talk to. So these questions, they're going to ask us what just happened, but I get to tell them about the gospel. And it's a bigger tool now than it was before, because now there's a message. So that lady that I work with, he's telling me, you know, my kids, they just don't know if they're part of the club. They were baptized when they were little. No, honey, you're not. They're going to hell. Until they learn Jesus, they're going to hell. And that's what's cool. When you go to a place like Africa, they don't have all of our interaction. They have WhatsApp. You know, Joseph, the young man that he was talking about, he had a shirt that said WhatsApp on it. Well, that's on Facebook. I don't do it. I don't do Snapchat, so all that fun stuff. But they don't have the distractions that we have. You tell them something, you show them what the Holy Word says right here, it's black and white, and they react. So God goes before you, he does that. So one of the other questions that I had was, you know, are you ready to go? And the whole time that we're getting ready to go, I'm going to the guy that's, you know, he's a trained professional, he knows what he's doing. Going to young man that's, I didn't know anything about that until I got out there in the bush with him. You learn a lot about him, man. When you do those things, you learn how to pick on him a lot. So you got a fair share of that every day. But I also got to listen to how somebody else uses what they've been taught to minister to somebody else. So he's talking about these 300 men we're talking to. We went into what was like a compound. They had an actual house. Then they had a little building with the chickens. They had some other stuff out back, but these little boys went and got chairs and gathered themselves together. And to watch Josh, who I looked at before this, just a young guy in church. You know, I'm sure he's learned a lot. I know his family somewhat. I trust what they are. Jeff's a great guy. His mom loves him. Poor guy's little mom is going to never be going to that. That's okay. She's going to take care of him. But to watch him now, through a conversation where people are asking questions, it wasn't a script that he learned. It was him being comfortable with his faith and being sure. So, no matter where you come from, whether you're just a 21-year-old kid or you're our teenager going to Brownsville or you're a pastor that's been out doing all kinds of things that I can never even imagine you'll do, you can still minister to those that are around you. You know, we did I was hoping we were going to get to talk about this before we did the backpack program, but time was not in the right spot. But yesterday, you watched people come through this auditorium, sitting where you're sitting. You know, some of them are lost, some of them are saved, but they all got a chance to come experience God. They have all got to hear the gospel. And that's the one thing I can challenge. Don't take what you got for granted in the Holy Spirit. Pass it on. Use those opportunities you get. When somebody asks you a question about what you did on Sunday, talk to them about what you heard in church. Don't just let it go. That's our chance to share the gospel with somebody. It's our chance to share what we're learning. You come up here on Sunday night and you hear what Brother Jerry's reading to us, and you start taking these little lessons that we're learning. You add them up. They're the tools you put in your toolbox to go live your life for God, not for us. And that's the hard part. You try to teach your kids, you try to teach people around you, but it's everything we've got. We need to pass it to somebody else. People ask, oh, you're going to be changed when you go. No, I was changed when I was saved. September, I was in 1977, I asked God to come in my heart. That's what changed me. What's going to change me in the future is don't be ashamed of it. Give yourself, don't give it away. Give it to me. We talk about the gifts we gave away and come back. It's a perfect way to say, here's a gift that you're getting from us, but you know, God gave us a gift of eternal life. And you can go through the gospel. Most Bibles have a little piece in the front that talks about the gospel. Don't be afraid to share it. Learn how to talk about it. Look at it. Believe it. You know, I get to sell stuff for a living. Talk about killing bugs, all the grubs and the beetles that came out of the rain. I love talking about that stuff that I know by the back of my hand, so I can get in front of anybody and talk about it. We should know this just as well, so we can get a part of that. So what happened in Africa was government. You ask him why to go, you can look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's everything. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth. My Bible says, yea, but I believe it's the earth because Josh and I went there. We kept walking. It's like you might be the mountain that he's talking about that he finally saw. We walked to it. We're standing there praying for our family by the river. And you just feel somebody walk behind you. There's a guy standing with a bow and arrow with you. And he just wants to come see what the Mizzou will say. But the other people want you to pray for him. They look at you and you must be the real deal because you bring the Bible. Everybody has one of these with them today, don't you? They don't have Bibles together. We took Bibles together, and it was such an honor to be able to receive that Bible because it's God's Word. So don't feel about that. But one thing I got to preach under a tree. There were 42 adults, 22 children, and 4 goats. One goat was an atheist. That's all right, but I saw the chicken. I don't know if you saw it. There was a man named Rick, but there were 2 Ricks. We had Rick and Rick. This man was dipping a chicken in one of the souls, and it came back to our house with us. I swear it was a Muslim chicken. When we got to Nairobi, we went to a place called the PCS house, which was like a hotel. Our alarm clock the next morning was the Muslim loudspeaker called for prayer at 5:30 in the morning. It'll get you. We went to bed like 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock. You're away when the Muslims go off. But that chicken came home with us back to where we were staying. There was a chicken coop behind the little left house thing that I was in. That sucker went on all night long. He didn't have it. When we got back there, and the ladies were taking care of us for cooking dinner, and again, it was rice, boiled chicken, whatever they boiled meat, and then some little bread. And they said chapati. It's like an African tortilla. It was good. No seasoning or anything. But that night it was really quiet. Poor Roland giving his life to the Lord. So when I got to preach and I was with Bob, who is, he's a Gideon, and he's got a lot to say, so I knew that my time was going to be short. But the one thing, like Josh touched on, is you go and you share the gospel with them, so that's one piece of it. The whole discipleship. You know, who's going to come back and teach them how do you live? How do you study the Bible? How do you learn from it? So it's like you're dealing with infant Christians that know a little bit, and you've got to give them something to feed. So I thought, well, let's try to explain to them who Jesus was. Go through John as quick as you can, but in a small piece, just so they understand this guy, Jesus, and what he did. Why was he perfect? What did he show people to show who he was? But I tried to tell them, you know, think about when Jesus appeared to Thomas, because he went and saw the 11 disciples. Thomas wasn't there. You know, Thomas is wonderful, believing in everything. Jesus shows him who he is, touches his hands, and he says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. And you just see people just crying, because they haven't seen this stuff. And they're sitting there, they don't have TVs. They have cell phones. Talk to a 90-year-old lady that has shoe on sitting on the ground, checking her around, she's checking, see if she had a text. Maybe she's looking at Facebook, I don't know, or what's that. But just the Word of God spoken to them, they thought it was such a huge thing that they could believe, and that God would say, greater is he that doesn't see, but still believes. So, what I'll give you from what I saw in Africa, the first couple of super was pretty cool. Then you go over here and see about 200 of them. And see them once a piece of them. You cross another one and see 10,000 of them. And you start going, okay, so God created this. He created you. He created me. He created us all in his image. And you know, I don't know if you noticed, there was a picture. There were some people sitting down under some trees, and there was a hut that was beginning to be built. We walked up on those people the first day, and they're in there. Putting stuff together and started stacking up on the hut. God was three wise. And they sat down and wanted to hear. Got underneath the trees, thorns and all, some little bug crawling around. But they wanted to hear what God had done for them explain it, it's so powerful to know what the submission is. So when somebody says, hey, I'm hurt, and you say, I'm praying for you, do it. Don't come to say it. I mean, get it to love on them. That's what God wants us to do. So thank you for letting us go. Sorry to take the most kind of everything. So thank you all very much, and if you have questions, we'll be down here at the front.
Had to say. And so she had gone already to her family and said, you need to listen. And this was Mark. market day there. So most of the men were gone. So we had a lot of women and children this day. And unless the men were just passed out drunk, then they were still home. And when we walked up, there was two men laid out, passed out drunk. There's two ladies just working away. There's several kids in this. Elder from the church we were working with walked over to these two guys that are sleeping, just started smacking them in the face. They were sleeping, they were passed out. And he was rolling up. One guy looked like he was ready to fight. He got up. And one lady, her name was Rodie, she started getting a little rowdy with the guys and said, "You're going to sit up here and listen." One of them did, the other just couldn't. And so they start, as they said, they're very formal, and so the translator begins the conversation, makes introductions, tells them why we're there, if we're okay, if we're sure with you. And just as they're doing this, Rogan just begins to cry. I mean, we're making introductions, nobody said anything about it, but what I come to find out is that this church had already been to Rogan to tell her about Jesus. And her response was, "That's a really cool story. And that's neat. That's a neat story. Thank you for sharing that story with me." And it's completely fiction. But when we show up and they say, "Hey, here's some people from America that come and share with you," and she starts crying, what she says is, "The story that you told me, I don't know, is true." Because there's no reason people would come all the way from America telling me that same story wasn't true. I go through and share the gospel with them. She's a very nice lady. You saw in the flash up. She confessed to Christ. The guy over here, nothing other than maybe she just wasn't, but for weeks, and she's just saying, and really, it wasn't anything I said, it's the fact that we showed up. For a lot of us, they say nobody cared what we had to say, but they don't have much care. Some of us, we just need to show up. And when we do, then people will listen. But if we just show up with something to say rather than just showing up to serve and minister, a lot of times people don't want anything to do with that. So as we're continuing to share with Rogi about this new church that started, that's just right over here, means right behind the grain mill over here in the community, is right back there. You can meet there. Here's what you need to do for the church. We need the Bible. We need the Bible so that you can grow. You can speak to God. God's put His Spirit in your life. This other young man, his name kind of Stephen, walks up. Stephen again is drunk as he can be. He can barely walk. He's stumbling, almost falling over. So we have our two translators, William and Evelyn, the chain church that we worked out of. Pastor William Evelyn was his wife. He's kind of making a scene because he's drunk. And so Evelyn kind of pulls him to the side. And Evelyn is pretty feisty. She's very passionate about her faith. A lot of times we would get a conversation going and she would just go. So I was like, "Hey, if my presence here can get you to start a conversation and have that," and she would not miss an opportunity. And so she kind of pulls this guy to the side so that we can continue to see him and grow even and talk to him about discipleship. And in a few minutes, she's getting rowdy over here. And so we kind of finished with Roe E. She brings over and says, "Hey, I want you to meet Stephen." Stephen just got saved. And this is about 10 minutes it takes place. This is Stephen who's stumbling and can't walk. Stephen 10 minutes later is stone cold. So, as he would say. And so, this story is amazing enough because of what God did in and of itself. But we spent about an hour with these people just sharing and talking to them and all this. So we say, "Hey, we've got to go. We've got more people that can be shared." So we kind of head back in the direction we came from. And we're just walking and told us right through. And we come across two guys and a lady that are laying there with their herd of goats. And so we need to share with them. One of them said that he was a believer. The other is not. So John, that's with us, calls you. He begins to share. And here's something behind me. I look up and Roe and Stephen kind of follow us. And as we're sitting there and they're sharing, she stands next to me and she's just talking to me about having any clue what she's saying, but she was going on and on. She said, "Yep, yep." And, then they kind of step up where these people are that are being shared with, and Stephen and Brody proceed to preach the gospel. And you can say, hey, our lives are just changed. What these people are bringing and telling you is the truth. And so, and it was, it's kind of humbling. We think, well, I got saved, so now I got to go to church for 5 years, go to the believer class, and go to Sunday school and church, and go through this training program and that before I can share my faith. And that's, you find that word in Scripture. If you've been changed, you have a responsibility to share it. And within 10 minutes, that's what these people are doing. You don't have to wonder about their salvation. And so, and there was countless other things, and I could keep you here all afternoon, but I'm not going to do that. But that was the most profound, and then all three of those encounters sat together right like that. And I got the other great and awesome thing. I'd love to tell you more about it, different things. I mean, people you stop and share with people. One day we didn't hardly even get off the road. We got out and met our people. We started to continue to go see these people. There's some kids that come out of the wood, start showing them, somebody rides on a bicycle, goes past, comes back. So get to share with him. He gets saved, we start to go, somebody else rides up and stops. So we just put a tag right here on the road and stay here. Because you're kind of the show when you're over there. I want to share with you from Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And this is a passage that we have in the devotional one day, and it just got kind of stuck it with me. Because we like to throw that passage out when we talk about international missions, but we don't like to use it in the local context. And here's kind of what God has just laid on me is, look, we've got no business going beyond our front door. I'm doing that right here on our doorstep. And, how will they know unless someone goes? How will they know unless someone tells them? That's for us. They're dealing with the nation of Israel and how they rejected God. And he sent person after person, prophet after prophet. But as Jesus comes, they bring it to us and said, look, you're the ones that take the message forth. And you saw that in verse 15, all of them aren't going to believe. As Isaiah said, who do we believe? There's some that we had several who said, that's not for me. We can't control that. Now, our interpreters are there around those. You can't force them by. They're not. You want to be like, well, I came all this way. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to just convince you until you're ready to go. And they said, you can't do that. So to see, leave with God. And that's obviously been happening with some of the things that you heard in their testimonies. But for us, as a church here in Joshua, Texas, in Johnson County, how are they going to hear unless we go? Your neighbor, your co-worker. They might not like it. They might be that baby says, this isn't for me. But I guarantee you, when they see your faithfulness, it will be remembered. And so, church, Brother Jerry, we thank you again for sending us, allowing us to go, and be messengers on behalf of this church. God did a great work. 610 folk got. There was another group that was up in an area called Mount Logan. They saw about 12 to 15 percent progression of faith. That's kind of a more metropolitan area, so it's a lot more in this area. again, thank you. And the message is simple. The same message we took, the same message here for us today, that God loves you. That God died on the cross for you so that you can have a relationship with Him. So if you're here today and you've heard anything of this, today is the day.
Yeah.
Get it made right with God. Amen.
Some are here today, and you've never given your life to Christ. So we'd be remiss today if we didn't give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. You say, well, what would I say? Then what you say, you just take the pastor by the hand, and you say, you know, I heard those testimonies today, and I realize today I need Jesus. And you just tell them, we're going to sit down and get in front of you here. We're going to explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can be saved today. He will forgive you of all your sins and give you everlasting life. There's others here today who've been visiting our church, and God is leading you to Land Prairie Baptist Church. I tell you what, if you want to be a part of a church that's sharing the gospel, that's ministering to folks, yesterday we had 119 volunteers here handing out school supplies to over 400 children. And we shared the gospel, and we had several people pray to receive Christ. God did it by the glory. It's exciting. I tell you, it was an exciting day for me as a pastor just to see what God is doing. It's exciting day to hear these testimonies, to see what God's doing. Folks, we got to open our eyes and see what God's doing. And then we got to get into it. We got to get into what He's doing because He wants us to be a part of what He's doing in our community. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray a prayer and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond today to this invitation. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these testimonies about how you are the one that drew men and women to yourself through the Holy Spirit, convicted them, how you changed them completely. Because that's what you do. If any man be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We give you this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.